Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Life Song. Good to see you all again today. I have really been enjoying the cooler temperatures. You know, we're holding another community day on September 20th. We used to do this all the time. Generally speaking, in the past, when we've had community day, it's been about 95 degrees and high humidity. I've been praying for 70 degrees, and I don't know, maybe I got my dates wrong because it happened yesterday. Anyhow, September 20th, pray for it. 70 degrees, no rain, beautiful day to just invite the community in to be with us. So anyhow, we are going to be diving into God's Word again this morning, as we always do, just waiting for Him to speak into our lives. So grab your Bible, or you're welcome to use one from the seat in front of you. And we are going to be in Acts chapter 4. We're going through the Bible this year, looking at all the different kinds of literature in the Bible, and just talking about what types of wisdom, what points of wisdom we can learn from the different kinds of literature. And right now we're in the books of history. We started the book of Acts last week, and we talked about how in the book of Acts, God set a whole new priority for our lives. It's easy to get so wound up in this world and busy with this world that we forget about that priority. But we are actually in the middle of an enormous spiritual battle that's being fought out in the world all around us, where Satan is doing his best to destroy the planet we live on, but the Lord is calling out a people for himself. So we are a part of that journey. God's called us to be his ambassadors, to be his witnesses. And this is the new priority he has given to us. So, of course, the deal is, as soon as you and I start to really live our lives for the Lord, passionately for the Lord, and really try to be about his business, we run into a problem almost immediately. And that problem is we often face opposition. I don't know about in your life, but as I have attempted on many different occasions to share the Lord's love with people, talk about the Lord Jesus and how people can be forgiven of their sins, sometimes we face opposition. And we're going to see that happening in the apostles' lives this morning. So in the book of Acts. So we'll talk about some of the lessons that we could take from what they went through. We're going to be talking about wisdom when facing opposition. So let's pray together, and then we'll start in Acts chapter 4. Lord in heaven, thank you so much for this brand new day. Lord, thank you for the beauty of your creation that surrounds us and tells us so much about you, our Creator. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. And Lord, we do thank you for giving us the opportunity to be your ambassadors. Father, we pray that you'll just continue your work in each of our lives, Lord. Make us bold. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with the love of Jesus Christ, so that we'll be equipped by you to reach out to a needy world around us. And Lord, as we open your book today, we do ask that you would be our teacher. Lord, help me to just get out of the way. And Lord, would you be speaking to our lives? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 4, starting with me in verse 1, where we'll be talking about the problem. Before we read verse 1, what's going on at this point in the book is Peter and John meet a beggar at the temple, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, he's healed, and a huge crowd of people gathers, and Peter shares the gospel with these folks, just as we were talking about last week. So many of them are excited to hear the gospel, but immediately there's opposition. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they were doing exactly what we were talking about last week, just trying to tell people about the Lord Jesus, how he rose from the grave, and how people need a Savior. Verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day. Now, I have to admit, I've never been put in jail for sharing my faith. But, you know, it's usually a little bit on the calmer side here in America at this point. But that's what happened to them. They're put in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. For many of those who had heard the message believed. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. And Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they begin to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? All right, so this is not just your neighbor being upset because you talked about religion. And people say you should never talk about politics and religion. All right, this is not that. These are the most powerful people in the nation of Israel. These are the political powerhouses, and they are uptight. And what are they doing? They immediately ask them, what name are you doing this in? Of course, they already knew the answer to this question. We just read it up in verses 1 and 2. That's why they were arrested. But they are just trying to put pressure, just grill these apostles and put pressure on them to get them to stop talking about Jesus. So how about you? Have you ever experienced this? Have you ever been talking about the Lord and people just get upset with you about it? I know I have. I'll tell you a story of one of my own stories near the end of our time this morning. Actually, one guy frightened me a little bit. Okay, but it's never for me. It's never been like this. Thrown in jail, the powerhouses in the nation coming after me. But that's what these disciples are experiencing. Look how they respond. Start in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's his response. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So evidently, these Jewish leaders had been so fixated on Jesus and how they were going to trip him up in something that he said, how they were going to trap him, how they were going to get rid of him, that they hadn't paid much attention to the group of men following Jesus. But here, for the first time, they see Peter and John's confidence, and they go, wait a minute. I think I've seen you guys around before. oh yeah, you were the ones hanging out with that upstart Jesus, weren't you? It's interesting to me that they realize this when they see Peter and John's boldness. And so the first thing I'd like to propose to you that should be a part of our lives when we face opposition is boldness, that we should actually be bold. We have the answer to life's most difficult problem, right? We have a Savior. We have an answer that is better than the cure for cancer and heart disease put together. We have the answer that the world needs. There is no reason that we should not be bold. And that's what these men are. You need to know about the Lord Jesus. They've just witnessed his resurrection. And so they're bold. And friends, I believe that you and I should be bold as well. And think about it. This is nothing new for God's people, this boldness that we're witnessing here. Think about Daniel. Daniel's taken captive by Babylonian soldiers and taken to Babylon, and they give him all this fancy food. But what does Daniel do? The first thing he does is he stands up and goes, oh, could I maybe just eat some vegetables instead? He's bold. Think about his three friends. His three friends are out there, and there's this giant idol set up. And Nebuchadnezzar says, everybody's got to fall down and worship this idol. Thousands of people are gathered. They all on their knees. And here's Daniel's three friends standing and looking around. Talk about bold. Think about David. He shows up. He's a youth. He's a young guy. He's just there because his dad sent him to take some food to his brothers. Goliath steps out. And David says, who is this guy that he would be able to taunt the armies of the living God? I'll take care of him. And he's so bold, he starts telling everybody around him until somebody grabs him by the hand and drags him into King Saul. And King Saul's a little bit nervous about it at first too, but he is so bold. He says, listen, don't let anybody's heart melt because of this guy. The same God who was with me when I took out the lion and the bear is going to be with me, and it's going to be okay. David was bold. Think about so many other people from your Bibles, right? We're talking about the books of history right now. But think about Joshua and what God said to him repeatedly. Be bold and courageous. Do not tremble or be afraid. I am with you wherever you go. Think about Moses standing in front of Pharaoh, right? Think about Joshua and Gideon and Samson and all the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Boldness is a great tradition of Christian folks. And it is, I believe, part of who we should be. Because as I already mentioned, we have the answer that our world needs. If you would, keep your finger here in Acts chapter 4, but flip over to 2 Timothy for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a little bit further over in your New Testament, right after 1 Timothy. Didn't know that, did you? So, this is a young guy. Some people think Timothy was maybe even a teenager when he became a Christian and started headed out to work with Paul. We don't know that for sure, but he was a fairly young guy. He had become a Christian probably after Paul shared the gospel with him. So he's not one of the disciples or even a disciple of a disciple. He's a little bit further down the line. Check out what Paul writes to him about how he should be living his life. Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, be bold. You have got the Lord with you. God is on your side. Be bold. Stand up for what you believe in. And brothers and sisters, you and I should be as well. But going back to Acts chapter 4, I would like you to consider another thing about what these men did as they were facing opposition. And the idea is simply this, that we should remember who our boss is. When you face opposition, be bold, remember who your boss is. What happens here in chapter 4 is these Jewish leaders, they put the disciples aside for a few minutes. They say, okay, you all stand over here. We're going to talk about this. So they go discuss it, and they decide, okay, you know, there's a pretty important miracle that's just happened. We're not going to be able to just sweep this all under the carpet, but here's what we'll do. We're going to shut these guys up. Okay, so pick up the story in verse 18. They gather them back in. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Okay, we're going to shut them up. Again, this is just not your this is not your neighbor just saying to you, all right, don't talk about that with me anymore. This is powerful leaders. You're never to talk about Jesus again. This is our instruction. Again, check out Peter's response. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So, pretty bold, right? And what's the basis for their boldness? God. They remembered who their boss is. I read a story about this recently that was interesting to me. Okay, this is from a while back, but I thought maybe this would just help create the picture that I feel like we should be carrying with us every day. There was this guy. He was a former United States ambassador. His name is Kenneth Galbraith. Okay, Kenneth Galbraith, and he served under several different presidents. Lyndon Johnson was one of them. All right, well, anyhow, Ken Galbraith had a housekeeper by the name of Emily. So here's the story he tells about his housekeeper. He said it had been a wearying day, and I asked Emily to hold all telephone calls while I took a nap. Shortly thereafter, the phone rang. Lyndon Johnson was calling from the White House. Okay, so the president's calling. Get me Ken Galbraith. This is Lyndon Johnson. He's sleeping, Mr. President. He said not to disturb him. Well, wake him up. I want to talk to him. No, Mr. President. I work for him, not you. So, not long after that, Ken Galbraith calls the president back. And here's what he said. He said, when I called the president back, he could scarcely control his pleasure. Tell that woman I want her here at the White House. Why is he so impressed with this housekeeper? Because she knows who her boss is. Do we know who our boss is? We should. Jesus came to this planet and did something absolutely astonishing, something incredible, the greatest act of love this planet has ever seen. And you and I have the privilege of sharing that information. God loves you. There's a Savior available to you. Your sins can be forgiven if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a powerful and important message. Remember Paul's words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So we need to remember who our boss is. Again, this is not new news. If you would keep your finger here in chapter 4, but turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. What's going on in Matthew 10 is Jesus is just sending out his disciples ahead of him, okay? He's paired them up in groups of two. And he says, "I want you to go into all these different cities." Jesus had a plan mapped out. "These are the cities that I'm going to, and I'm going to be speaking in these cities. So I want you to go there ahead of me and start sharing the good news." So all through Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is telling them, he's preparing them for what they're going to face. This is what you do. This is how you do it. Okay, we don't have time to read it all. But look what he says to them. Start with me in verse 24. Matthew 10, verse 24. He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub," okay, Beelzebub is another word for Satan. So Jesus is saying, if they've called me Satan, how much more will they malign the members of his household? "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetop. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now check this out. Why should I have motivation to do this? Look at verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows." So, does your neighbor know how many hairs you have on your head? How about your coworker? No, they don't. You belong to an incredible Heavenly Father. He's your boss. He's the one that we should be following with our daily lives. And Jesus is the one who said, "You're the light of the world. Don't hide your light." Nobody lights a lamp and then goes and finds a bushel basket and runs and puts it over top of it. Don't hide your light. The world needs a Savior. You have the message that our world so desperately, desperately needs. So, when you face opposition, number one, be bold. Number two, remember who your boss is. And number three, if you'll go back with me to Acts chapter 4, number three is this idea that we should ask for God's help and depend on God's help. Going back to Acts chapter 4, they threatened them. In verse 21, it says, "When they had threatened them further, they let them go." They couldn't figure out what else to do because there was a pretty big miracle that just happened. Look at what these men immediately do after they've been threatened by the political powerhouses of their day. Verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. So basically, they immediately start praying after they've done this report, and they start remembering things from the Old Testament, that resistance to the Lord and his plan of salvation is nothing new. The Gentiles have been raging for years, is the psalm that they quote here. I believe this is Psalm chapter 2 that they quote. But they are asking for God's help, and they are acknowledging that God's in control. Right? Even though they were gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ and getting ready to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, it's something that God knew was going to happen long beforehand. So look at their request, verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Okay, so they don't ask for help from the scary folks they just encountered. They ask for more boldness. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they go to God and they ask for God's help in this situation. And of course, if you're at all familiar with the book of Acts, you know they did not stop speaking in the name of Jesus. They kept right on going as they felt God had commanded them to do. So we should, I believe, when we face opposition, we should be bold. We should remember who our boss is. We should ask for God's help and trust that we have it so that we actually are enabled to keep going about the business that God has given us to do. But I would like to share one final thought with you. Do I believe the things that we've just talked about are important? Oh, yes, I do. I can't think of anything that our world and even our own country is trying to silence right now more than Christians. You probably feel the pressure. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Under the new administration we're under, I feel like we've had a slight reprieve. But the pressure is there, not only here in America, but worldwide. As you know, we have a son that lives in China. Pressure's intense over there. There are things he cannot do over there under threat of being ejected from the country. So I do believe these things are important. God does not want us as the light of the world and the salt of the earth to be silenced. But there's another piece to this puzzle that I believe is just as important. And that is that when you and I are facing opposition, we, I believe, are called by God to use gentleness and respect with the people that we respond to. Gentleness and respect. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 26. And I'd just like you to see what I feel is a great example of this. Acts chapter 26. So what's going on? You may remember we talked about the beginning of this last week. Saul, who was originally persecuting Christians, became a Christian and then becomes a traveling preacher, helping people find the Lord Jesus, planting churches everywhere he goes. Now here at the end of Acts, Paul has been arrested. Okay, the Jews are demanding his death. But he's now in a Roman prison because he is actually a Roman citizen, even though he's a Jew. And he is standing in chapter after chapter before these different governors and different kings. And in Acts chapter 26, he is standing before Governor Festus and King Agrippa. And he's giving the defense. They're like, okay, what do you have to say for yourself? As we talked about last week, he shares the gospel with these guys. He immediately begins telling them about how he met the Lord Jesus and how life-transforming that was for him. And he goes on, if you're in Acts chapter 26, we read this last week, but look at verse 19. So King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I kept on declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. What's Paul tell this king? All I've been doing, sharing the gospel. Ever since I met the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been telling everybody this exact same message. And he even goes so far as to try to talk this king and this governor into becoming Christians. Okay, but I want you to notice his response to them. Because as he keeps talking about it, Governor Festus gets a little bit agitated. All right, drop down to verse 24. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Check out how Paul responds to him. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Wow. Look at the respect Paul shows for these governors and the gentleness that he answers them with. Most excellent Festus, do you believe the prophets? No, I'm not out of my mind, but this is so important. He shares with them with gentleness and respect. Look at Agrippa's response to him. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. You never know, right? You may look into someone's eyes and you may think, oh man, they're so far from God. They'll never get there. And they may be right on the edge. They may be the person who needs this and is ready for this more than anyone you will ever meet. Because things are not always as they appear. But when we're facing opposition, we must use gentleness and respect. I would just like you to consider this thought, that just because I'm bold or you're bold doesn't mean you have to be unkind. That's not what boldness means. Remember when the disciples prayed, Lord, grant us confidence. Okay, you could say that's a pretty close word, synonym for boldness. Grant us confidence. Listen, our message is not a message that's got anything to do with pride or arrogance. Boldness doesn't have anything to do with pride or arrogance. It has to do with the fact that you have the answer to our world's problem. That's what it has to do with. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, because I am humble and gentle of heart." The Old Testament said that he's so mild that he wouldn't put out a smoldering wick. This means the candle's already, the flame's gone, it's just smoking. And he wouldn't put it out. That's how gentle the Lord Jesus is. And that's what you and I have been called to be. We are confident that we know the living Lord of life and love, and we have the answer to our world's problem. That's why we're bold. But at the same time as we deliver that message, we are humble and we are gentle. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, we were already there. You know how we just read about how Paul challenged Timothy to be bold, to preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all of those things. But look what he also says to him. 2 Timothy 2, start with me in verse 24. He says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." Say, we're talking about wisdom when we're facing opposition. Specifically here, he says, listen, when you have opposition, gentleness. Gentleness. That's how we are called to face opposition. We're to be bold. We're to remember who our boss is. We're to pray for God's help. But we are to be humble and gentle. I will never forget the experience. It was breathtaking to me. But this happened to me while I was at the nursing home about a year and a half ago. I was going around visiting different rooms. I had met this guy whom I call Mike. That's his middle name. That's the name he asked me to call him by. That's not the name on his door. Okay, so I won't tell you that because, you know, it's private. But anyhow, I've been going to visit Mike. We would sometimes read a little bit from the Bible together. We would talk about the Lord, those kind of things. So I go into Mike's room one day, and he has a new roommate. The new roommate seems a little bit more ill than Mike. Mike is somewhat mobile. He just mainly has mental issues. Anyhow, Mike and I start talking. There's my Bible there. I think I handed him a bag of cookies. And all of a sudden, the guy in the next bed starts cursing at me. And he's like, "Don't you bring that religious stuff in here. I'm here in this room, and I don't have to hear that. I don't have to listen to that." Well, I'm trying to ignore him because I'm not there. You know, I'm no Mike. And so I even did say hi to him on the way in. And I probably would have tried to talk to him, but at this point I'm trying to ignore him because Mike and I are interacting. Well, before very long, it becomes obvious that I will not be able to ignore him because he just keeps going. He keeps cursing. He's like, "That, you know, I shouldn't have to listen to this. Don't bring that garbage in here." And so I finally said, "Excuse me, friend, but, you know, I visit Mike every week. Okay, we do this every week, and we, you know, we enjoy hanging out and talking about the Bible, and so really I'm talking to Mike." Well, this quiets him down for probably a maximum of about 2 minutes. And then he starts up again, trying to get me to shut up. And so again, I'm trying to ignore him. After a while, I guess he figures out he's not going to be able to get me to shut up, so he starts asking me questions, telling me about situations in his life. And so I finally said, "Okay, I'm not going to be able to talk to Mike. Maybe I better talk to him. And so he starts describing this intense situation that he's been through with some fella, and he's so mad at this guy, and he wants to take him to court, and I can't remember everything that he said. I probably wasn't focused in on most of it very well. But anyhow, he finally looks at me and he says, "What do you think I should do?" And it shocked me. But I said, "I think you should forgive him. You know, I mean, it'll release you from all of this pain and agony and grief that you're going through. God says forgive. He's willing to forgive us. Jesus died so we could be forgiven. I think you should forgive him." He chews on that for a while. He asks me another couple of questions along the same lines. I basically tell him three or four times, "I just think you should forgive him." Finally, he points his finger at me and he says, "You know, I like you." Well, I almost fell over. But it was just such an example to me of how we never know. You know, I'm convinced, we study this book every week, right? This is our lifeblood here at Life Song, is this book. And I believe with all my heart, it has totally, radically changed my own life and the lives of so many people that I know, and that it has the potential to change many, many others. So you and I should be bold. We should remember who our boss is. We should ask for his help. We should, of course, be kind and gentle, because that's how we help other people get there. Not by bowling them over, but by understanding them and being gentle with them. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we do just humble our hearts before you this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your humility, your gentleness. We thank you, O Lord, that you yourself said that you did not come to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. You came to give your life a sacrifice for many, so we can be forgiven. Lord, what good news this is. We just thank you for it today. We thank you for loving us so powerfully, so unconditionally. Lord, I do pray for myself, Lord. I pray that the descriptions we've read this morning will be me. Lord, I know I have a history of shyness and timidity. I pray this will be the new me. And I pray, Lord God, that it will be a life song, that this will be who we are. Lord, as we get ready to leave this place today, I do pray that you'll just do these miracles in us. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.